I'm thankful to be here with you this morning. If you're here for Bible class this morning, you might have found the class a little bit chaotic. Bruce handled it marvelously, and so I appreciate his efforts in leading that class. And I did want to let you know that I spoke to the one who, the visitor who made a lot of comments in the parking lot on his way out, and he wanted me to apologize to you for any kind of disruption or disrespect. I appreciate him being here and let him know that we would welcome him to come back anytime. And so we all are being patient with one another as we study God's word and grow together. And just wanted you to know that that we had had a good conversation after that. I also want to say a few words about what we've been going through this week. Many of you know most of the details, but in case you don't, our six-year-old daughter, Elisa, had an accident on her scooter on Thursday where she fell and hit the pavement and suffered a subdermal hemorrhage and subdermal hematoma, which in layman's terms means a brain bleed. And so we took her to the ER on Thursday, and they sent us to Scottish Rite Children's Hospital in Atlanta, where we've been for the past couple of nights. We got home yesterday, and I am happy to report that she is doing very well under the circumstances. Many prayers have been answered. Amen. I have asked God repeatedly to heal our daughter, to stop the bleeding. I told him that we would give him all the praise and all the glory for answering those prayers, and he has, and so I intend to. God has been very merciful to us, and we're so thankful for all of the prayers and support that you've given us during this time. We know that it will take some time for her to rest and recover, but we are hoping for full recovery, and just want to thank you for all of your support during that, and most of all, to thank God for hearing our prayers and being so gracious to us during that. I did want to preach this morning. I thought about taking up some of the offers that were given to take the morning off, but I had already been working on this sermon, and it helped me to work through some of these thoughts while I was sitting in a hospital room for a few days this week. But the sermon that I'm planning to preach is titled The Bread from Heaven, and it comes from John chapter 6. So if you would like to follow along, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John 6 is a challenging chapter to preach from, for a couple of different reasons. One reason is because it's very long. It's 71 verses, so there's a lot going on here. And it's really hard to see what the point is without seeing all of those verses together. We won't read all of them, though. But another reason why John 6 is challenging is simply because it's challenging. This is actually one of the places where the Bible tells you this is hard. It's in verse 60 where Jesus' disciples say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" So that's what you get to listen to today. A sermon on a long, hard, challenging chapter of the Bible. How's that for an intro? But we can deal with the long part by summarizing some of it. John 6 begins with the feeding of the 5,000, which is the only miracle that's recorded in all four gospel accounts, apart from the resurrection itself. And it contains many of the same details that the synoptic gospels contain. It talks about Jesus being out during his later Galilean ministry, and this would be the period of his ministry where he was actually at the height of his popularity. He was in front of a hungry crowd of about 5,000 men who were assembled, not counting women and children, so the total number could easily have been double or triple the 5,000. But in this crowd, there was a little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus has the people sit down in groups. He distributes the food among them. And after everyone eats and is full, they take up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And it's that evening that Jesus leaves the crowd there and he walks across the sea to Capernaum. But what makes John's account unique and distinct from the synoptic accounts is that it's the only one that goes on to describe Jesus' teaching afterwards. It's the only one that goes on to tell us what the miracle should be pointing us to. And that should make sense because that's kind of the way John's gospel is written. John doesn't call Jesus' miracles miracles, he calls them signs. And signs point to things. And so John's emphasis is to help us to see what this miracle is pointing to. Over the course of the chapter, Jesus is teaching the people and trying to get them to see the deeper meaning behind the miracle that he's just performed. And at the beginning of this chapter, the crowd actually wants to take Jesus by force and make him king. But by the end of it, most of the people decide to just walk away. And so what I want us to do is to focus on the teaching of Jesus here. And specifically, let's be looking at John 6, verses 48 to 59. We'll start there, and then we'll broaden our scope a little bit as we go. But let's begin by reading John chapter 6, beginning in verse 48. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is God's word. So what's going on here in this text? Well, I want us to take it in 3 parts, as we are want to do. We'll observe what Jesus isn't saying, then what Jesus is saying, and finally, why the crowds were offended by it. So let's start with what Jesus isn't saying. And I think the first thing should be pretty obvious to us, and I would argue that it was probably pretty obvious to these crowds also. But that is, Jesus is not saying to have eternal life, you must become cannibals. I'll admit that on the surface, it might kind of seem that way. Jesus is talking about eating human flesh and drinking human blood, specifically his own. And the crowd does seem to be put off by this teaching. But I would argue that the crowd is put off by this teaching in a similar way that Nicodemus was put off by Jesus' teaching in John chapter 3. Remember in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, he's saying to Jesus, surely you're not saying what it sounds like you're saying. Now, I don't think Nicodemus actually thought that's what Jesus was telling him to do, but he was struggling to understand what the metaphor meant. And in the same way, this crowd, I believe, understands Jesus is speaking in a metaphor, but even if they are struggling to understand it or accept it, it ought to be clear Jesus was not actually telling them that they would need to consume his flesh physically. But a second thing that I believe Jesus is not saying in this text is that to have eternal life, you must partake of the Lord's Supper. And to be fair, you could see why somebody might think this also. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he spoke in terms of eating his body and drinking his blood. You know, we read about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14 and in Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had that meal with his disciples, he told them, take, eat, this is my body, when he gave them the bread. And then he took the cup and he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood. But I think there are at least three good reasons why we shouldn't associate those statements with Jesus' statements here in John 6. And the first reason is the language itself. You know, the Lord's Supper is never actually described as eating Jesus' flesh. It's described as eating Jesus' body. They might sound similar, but that's a totally different word in English, just as it is in Greek. In Greek, the word for body is soma. In Greek, the word for flesh is sarx. Jesus seems to be using an intentionally different word and an intentionally more graphic word to talk about this conversation. And so it's a different word that he refers to for his body being flesh, or for the bread being his flesh. But a second reason is because of the background text. You know, the background text of the Lord's Supper is the Passover from Exodus chapter 12. When Israel was released from their bondage in Egypt, Moses, by the word of the Lord, commanded the people to select lambs for themselves and to slaughter those lambs and to eat those lambs with unleavened bread in their homes and to take the blood from those lambs and to smear it over the lintels and doorposts of their homes. And so when the angel of death came through the camp, he passed over the homes that had the blood spread over them. And the Passover meal was an annual remembrance of this. Every year, the Jews would remember the Lord passing over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And the Lord's Supper is an obvious fulfillment of the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 calls Jesus our Passover lamb. And it wasn't just a coincidence that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal with his disciples. The background text of the Lord's Supper is the Passover in Exodus 12. But John 6 gives us a different background text. If you look in John 6 and verse 31, notice what the people say to Jesus here. They say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then drop back down to verse 56 again. Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So Jesus is not referencing the Passover. He's not talking about the Passover meal. What he's talking about is not Exodus 12, but Exodus 16. What happened after the people of Israel came out of Egypt was they went into the wilderness and God gave them bread from heaven there. It's called manna. And so the people would go out and they would gather that bread, and by God's gracious provision for them, they were sustained for all that they needed for life. And that's the background text that Jesus is calling to mind here. But there's a third reason, and I think that maybe this is the most important reason. It's not just the language, it's not just the background text, but it's the immediate context of this discussion that tells us Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper. In this text, Jesus is talking to people who are at best lukewarm believers. And notice what he says to them in verses 53 and 54. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus is telling them that the thing that they're missing, the reason why they don't have eternal life, is because they have not been eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I don't think Jesus would be telling them that their real problem is they're not partaking of the Lord's Supper. He's not saying that eating the Lord's Supper is what they need to do to have eternal life. The solution to lukewarm believers is not partaking of the Lord's Supper. So what is it that Jesus is saying? What is necessary for eternal life? Well, what Jesus is saying is that to have eternal life, you must believe in me. And I think if you see, again, the greater context of this discussion, you see that that is the point he keeps coming back to and emphasizing to us. Look back in John 6 and verse 27. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Down in verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." In verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." And then finally, verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so throughout this text, Jesus keeps referring to himself as the bread of life, or the bread of God, or the bread of heaven. And he's telling people, you need to believe. He's saying, whoever believes in me has eternal life. But then he drives the point home by saying, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And so in this context, eating refers to believing. He's calling these people out of their shallow, self-centered belief into something that's much deeper, something much more impactful, something that's much more life-changing. He wants them to understand that if he is who he claims to be, then he is the most important thing that they could ever find in their lives. If Jesus really is who he claims to be, he's the one God has provided for our most critical needs. And so we ought to be utterly consumed with him. We ought to bring him into the very center of who we are so that we are made like him. You know, we have expressions in English that talk like this too. In English, we have the expression, "You are what you eat." right? And, you know, to a certain extent, biologically, that's true. You know, the things that you eat are the things that your body breaks down and it becomes you. I once knew somebody who ate so many carrots that she turned orange. That can happen, you know. Also, I remember when I was a kid, I was at a friend's house, and the friend's parent told me, she's eaten so many hot dogs that she's going to turn into a hot dog. And I said, really? And they said, yes, I'll send you a picture next week when it happens. And I was young enough to actually check the mailbox a few days to see if a Polaroid came. You know, we understand this kind of metaphor. You are what you eat. You become the thing that you consume. And Jesus is using that kind of figurative language. He's saying, you need to bring me so deeply into yourself. You need to make me such a part of you. You need to consume me so that you begin to resemble me. See? In verse 56, he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That's the kind of belief that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to be utterly consumed with him. He wants to become the center of who we are so much that we begin to be made like him. We begin to be made like him. You know, that's actually very consistent with Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We'll come right back to John 6, but I want you to see how Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see how Paul is saying the same thing here without the metaphor that Jesus used? This is why Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Unless you really believe in Jesus, unless Christ dwells in your heart through faith, you will never be filled with all the fullness of God. The only way to have eternal life is to eat the bread from heaven. It's to really believe in Jesus. So why did the crowds have such a hard time with this? Why was this such an offensive statement for them? Well, I think the short answer is that they were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. If you go back to John chapter 6, I mentioned this earlier, but in verse 15, you'll see that this story starts out with them wanting to take him by force and make him king, and Jesus withdrawing. But then look at what Jesus says to the crowds after they get in boats and cross the sea and find him. In verse 26, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now notice, these are people who are seeking Jesus. John says that they were seeking Jesus in verse 24. Jesus himself says that they were seeking him in verse 26. These are not Jesus' opponents. These are not Jesus' enemies. These are people who are actually making some sacrifices and going to some effort to go to where Jesus is. The problem is they're seeking him for the wrong reasons. And Jesus knows. He says, you're not actually interested in me. You're interested in the fish sandwiches. You want some more bread. You want some more loaves. You want some more fish. The people saw the sign, but they didn't see what it was pointing to. They wanted to fill themselves with more of the physical food, but not with Jesus. And so, in verses 41 and 42, they grumble about him. In verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" You know, you can imagine the way the dissent begins to fester in the crowd. Somebody says, "Who is this guy anyway? Where did he come from? Why are we listening to him? You know, he started saying some weird stuff. I'm not really sure that we should follow him anymore." And so in verse 60, they say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And by verse 66, it says, "Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." I wonder if there was anybody in the crowd who spoke up and said, "Wait a second. Maybe we shouldn't be jumping to conclusions like this. You know, have we all forgotten what we just saw him do? Have we all forgotten the previous teachings that we've learned from him? Are we really going to just give up on him because he used a metaphor that we don't fully understand? Maybe we should think more deeply before walking away." Another thing this text shows us is just how fickle people can be. By the end of the chapter, the same people who wanted to crown him king are the ones who are leaving. But I want us to focus on Jesus' response to their grumbling in verse 43. In verse 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." So why did the crowds withdraw from Jesus? Well, the way Jesus explains it is because they weren't being drawn by the Father. Now, I think we ought to understand, Jesus is not saying that God arbitrarily chooses some people and not others, that he causes some people to believe and doesn't cause others to believe. He's not saying that God arbitrarily chooses some people to believe in Jesus. The point is that those who seek Jesus for the right reasons will find him. The Father has revealed something about his nature and his character in his word. And so if you are drawn to Jesus because you have been taught by God, you will believe in him. If you know anything about the nature of God, you'll recognize the fullness of God in his Son. If you've heard and learned from the Father, you will come to Jesus for eternal life. And that's where true belief comes from. It's seeking Jesus with the mentality that he himself is the prize. Jesus said, "Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." And so if you are seeking Jesus for the right reasons, you'll believe in him. If you're seeking Jesus because of who he is, you will follow him, even when it's hard. But if you're seeking Jesus for lesser reasons, at some point, you will start to grumble and walk away. You know, some people seek Jesus because they just want their lives to get a little bit better. Maybe they want some kind of assurance of physical blessings, like bread. Maybe they want some assurance of spiritual blessings, like peace and joy. I mean, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want some of those spiritual blessings? Or maybe some people follow Jesus or seek Jesus because they want some assurance of a community to be a part of. They want to be a part of a group. And the truth is, Jesus can provide all of those things. Jesus can give us physical blessings. Jesus can give us spiritual blessings. Jesus can give us a community of people to be a part of. He can bring us into a family. But if that's why you're seeking Jesus, those reasons will not be enough. If you're just looking for some physical or spiritual blessings, what happens when you don't get what you expected? Or you don't get what you expected when you expected to get it? Well, you might just start to grumble and walk away. Or if you're just looking for a community of people to be a part of, what happens when that community fails to follow Jesus? Well, you'll walk away with the rest of the crowd, see? If you're not actually looking to make Jesus the center of your life, you're not treating him like the bread from heaven. You're not treating him like the true source of life that God has given him for. You're actually trying to make him serve you. But if you really are seeking Jesus for who he is, that's when you'll actually believe in him and actually make him your king. And see, where the crowd fails in this story is where Peter succeeds. And I know we like to rag on Peter for his times when he says the wrong thing at the wrong time, but this is Peter's shining moment. Because in verse 66, after all or many of these disciples turn back and no longer walk with him, it tells us in verse 67 that Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, Peter recognized Jesus as the only one who could satisfy his deepest needs. He recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God. He saw him as the living bread that came down from heaven. He knew that it was only by eating of this bread that he could live forever. And so he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He wasn't coming to Jesus for fish sandwiches. He wasn't coming to Jesus just for a community to be a part of. He wasn't coming to Jesus just for some kind of physical or spiritual blessings that he felt like he could demand on his terms. He was coming to Jesus because he wanted Jesus. He saw Jesus as the prize, and he recognized that what he needed most were Jesus' words. That's the kind of belief that Jesus was looking for when he walked on this earth. That's what the signs pointed to. And that's the same kind of belief that Jesus is looking for today. And so as we assemble with a crowd of people seeking Jesus, it'd be good for us to ask, why are we here? Why are we seeking him? What is it that we're looking for? Do we want Jesus to just make our lives a little bit better? Do we want Jesus to just make our lives a little bit more pleasant or more enjoyable? Or do we want Jesus? Do we want him? Do we want his words? Do we see his voice as being the most important voice to follow? And so that's the invitation. Do you want Jesus? Jesus notably did not run after these people who walked away. And that was Jesus's pattern throughout his ministry. He would say some hard things, and sometimes people would walk away. And Jesus never went running after them, begging them to come back. But Jesus always welcomed people who came to him. He was always willing to accept people who wanted to follow him. And the invitation this morning is for you to consider whether you're like those in the crowd who walked away, or whether you're like Peter, who sees Jesus for who he is. His gentle voice is calling. If you are outside of Jesus and you want to partake of the bread of heaven, the bread of life, you can do that before you leave. If there's some kind of sin in your life that we can help you with, you can let that be known too. If there's a confession you need to make, if there's prayers you need, you are being invited to let that be known. You can come to the front while we stand together and sing.